The dead bodies that were scattered in Bucha and Ukraine are a site of great concern and sadness. Russia says the images are staged, but Ukraine and its Western allies accuse Russia of being behind such atrocities in Ukraine, with the U.S. president once again calling the Russian president a war criminal that should be tried. But what about U.S. and its allies' atrocities committed in other parts of the world like Afghanistan, Syria, Yemen, or Iraq? Can those be dismissed just as collateral damage? Well, in this edition of the Spotlight, we will look at the double standards there and ulterior motives that the U.S. may have when it comes to the Ukrainian conflict. Let me first introduce our guest for this edition of the Spotlight. We have Ian Williams, international affairs analyst, who joins us from New York. Also joining us, Tony Gosling, historian and investigative journalist, who joins us from Bristol.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome to you both. Let me first start with you, Ian Williams, and ask you about what we have seen on Bucha and the way that it's been covered and what has occurred there. Ukraine accuses the Russian military of massacring hundreds of civilians there. Russia denies the killing of civilians and argues that the images of dead bodies have been staged. What do you think?
Yes, the Russian military almost certainly massacred hundreds of civilians there. It's their calling card. We have satellite imagery showing the bodies in the street. We have eyewitnesses seeing the bodies. We have the bodies themselves with bullets in them. We have them in the side of Russian bases. So this is a slam dunk, and no amount of protestation from Sergei Lavrov, who I knew at the United Nations and used to have more credibility than this, because he used to confess to disquiet at what the Serbs were doing, but then stood up and defended them. And now, yes, there are double standards. Yes, when Joe Biden calls for international war crimes trials of Putin and the Russians, he is quite right, as long as he says this applies to others as well, as long as it applies to the Israelis over what they did in Gaza and Lebanon. But he protects them all of the time. And this is where the United States has consistently disarmed itself and also disarmed the United Nations human rights mechanisms. Because by showing it was willing to use its veto on behalf of a proxy state, Israel, it's giving sort of carte blanche to the Russians to do the same. It's very difficult to put your hand on your heart and say they must be prosecuted, it's a war crime. But those aren't war crimes because they're our allies doing it, and we've been covering for them all along. And this is the fundamental hypocrisy of the situation at the moment. It's interesting watching, what we see here is very much like what we saw in Grozny. Look at those pictures of Grozny, where the Russians went to liberate the Chechens again. And now those liberated Chechens are coming and visiting the same damage on the people around Kiev and in Ukraine. There's atrocity after atrocity. And trying to pretend that our side's atrocities don't matter, but theirs do, is really... It's worse than a crime. It's stupid. Well, because it means you're laying yourself open, which is what Biden's doing.
Let's break this open a little bit more. Obviously, first we need to get an idea of both sides. Tony Gosling, the Russian president, had just came out a few hours back accusing Ukrainian authorities of actually being behind this, what he has called crude and cynical provocations. If you can describe what he may mean by that. And he said this was an assessment, as it was described, again, of Kiev regime's crude and cynical provocation in the city of Bucha. What does he mean by that?
Well, look, you're very privileged because here in the West, we are not getting any balanced coverage. It's great to have someone to discuss and debate this with, putting both sides, as should have been being put on Monday at the UN Security Council, except the British chair of the Security Council stopped that discussion even happening. So that, of course, is what the Western media need for a propaganda blitz on one side. I think, you know, very few of us were actually in these places at the time. And only those who were and who have access to the evidence can really make a decision and a judgment one way or the other. But I think the likelihood is, considering we had a two-day gap between when the Russians pulled out of Bucha and when these allegations were made, including with the mayor actually making no mention of this as well in the interim, so that apparently this hadn't happened in the meantime. These are bits of evidence which all need to be put together if there is to be any kind of... But I would suggest what was going on here is yet another Western provocation and accusations being thrown, which at the moment it doesn't seem to me as if there is the really strong evidence one side or the other committed. We know that we have Azov battalion Nazis roaming around on the Ukrainian side, and it is absolutely possible that they are using things like sabotage, false flag, manipulation to manipulate the Western press in the propaganda war, because although the Russians seem as if they're much stronger on the ground, in the information war, I'm afraid the Russians, as Sergei Lavrov himself admitted, are really small players, and they're very, very much behind the curve. And so the NATO countries, the Western press, think that they can win through propaganda. And of course, the problem with that is if you don't get these sorts of events, the so-called Russian atrocities, which may be and maybe Ukrainian atrocities, if you don't get the Western press interrogating these, what then happens is you can create the situation where NATO, who I believe are very much involved in Ukraine, although they like to hold their hands up and say, no, nothing to do with us. And I've got a lot of evidence for NATO carrying out atrocities through Gladio, basically picking up from the Nazi werewolves in World War II, that they may well be involved. The problem is, if this is allowed to not be interrogated in the Western press, the way it's been, this kind of what you might call propaganda blitz, blaming the Russians, when we don't really know, there's been no proper investigation yet, right, these headlines will stick in people's minds. And the thing is that these kinds of things may be used in the future to give, through the media, the West's NATO countries an excuse to get involved. Say, well, look at this atrocity. Now it's time. We must act. We must actually send NATO troops in. And, of course, we all know where that could lead.
Exactly. Well, let's talk about what you mentioned there, what Tony Gosling mentioned there, Ian Williams, about the UK. We're looking at how there should be an investigation that Russia has called for a UN Security Council meeting on this. But the UK blocked it. Why do you think the UK did that?
I think the UK blocked it in disgust, absolute disgust. And for once, I agreed with this British government at the bravado and the chutzpah of the Russians committing a massacre and then saying, oh, look what they made me do. Let's get it straight. There was one day between the Russians leaving, fleeing, by the way, because they were defeated by the locals who hate them. They fled. Then reporters came in. I know some of those reporters personally. They would not lie. What did they see? They saw bodies that had visibly been lying there for days. Their fingers are black and rotten. They are buried in the earth. There are satellite pictures showing those bodies for 3 weeks before, during the Russian occupation. Independent private satellites were taking pictures. The Americans could probably provide better ones because they have better definition, but it was a private company. Other reporters came in and saw it. They went round them. Locals went in. We have eyewitness testimony from locals saying the Russians came and shot my wife, my husband, shot my children, or were doing this, that, and the other. You've got the actual Russian bases with the Russian MREs scattered around and the vodka bottles, lots of vodka bottles, which they looted from the houses, and the corpses next to them buried in their bases. I mean, this is so slam dunk. I'm very glad that Tony Gosling has at last had the temerity to admit there's a possibility that the Russians might have done it. This is a slam dunk, and it is a war crime. And yes, there are other war crimes. No amount of whataboutery about the Yassins, Sabra and Shatila, what's happening in Yemen. I agree with all of those. But I have been party at the United Nations for almost 20 years at the attempt to operationalize the International Criminal Court of Justice. I supported it against Milosevic. I supported it against the Sudanese in Darfur. And I support it now against the Russians. I would also support it against the Americans if they did Milei. It was a friend of mine who broke the story of Milei, the American atrocity. But none of us ever said, what about? What about? And that is really the big cry that the Russians keep producing. They did this in Grozny before. They have committed unspeakable atrocities against their own people in the civil war.
Okay.
And well, this is their calling card. Look at the pictures of Grozny. Look at the pictures of Kiev, and you see, it almost says, thank you, Moscow, on the bottom of that postcard.
Well, we need to talk about the past here. Tony Gosling, you can take your pick here. I have some that I noted here. Haiti, where there were indiscriminate killings of Haitians under direct command of a U.S. officer going back decades ago. Obviously, we're looking at what happened after World War II, and the Pacific War, as it was called. And it was quite interesting, some of the stuff that came out of this. The Korean War, the No Gun Rai massacre, all of these involved the U.S., and all of these involved what many say are war crimes, with hundreds and hundreds were killed. Of course, the more recent ones, Afghanistan, Syria, Yemen, and Iraq. Which ones would you like to put into perspective for us?
Well, I'd like to look much more closely at what's been going on in Europe since the Second World War, particularly the CIA, once it was created, their support for Ukrainian Nazis as part of the U.S. Cold War effort, the idea of false flags very much in the NATO intelligence pocket right the way through the 1980s in order to stop the Italians bringing in a communist government. Operation Gladio in Italy saw the far right in Italy actually blowing up individuals in squares and various places around Italy and blaming it on the communists. So the idea was that the far right could actually kill Italian people within Italy and then try and blame it on the Russians. Well, many people in Italy did believe it. Many people didn't. They even actually assassinated Aldo Moro. As well, Prime Minister. So there's been a big load of activity from the NATO intelligence services right throughout Europe. The same sort of thing going on in Belgium, by the way, when the Belgian government tried to reject US cruise missiles. And the actual pedigree of these far-right Operation Gladio forces, as many people don't know this, but at the end of the Second World War, the SS created, the Nazis created stay-behind forces that they called werewolves. Their job was to create sabotage behind enemy lines as the Allies advanced towards Berlin. And the same tactics have been used to stay behind forces, weapons caches, this sort of thing. They couldn't resist using them, and so they used them for political purposes. I think what we're looking at now is almost like the most recent phase, the most recent stage of this, quite possibly, using the same sort of tricks. And the big culprits for me are the Western press. We have, for example, no interrogation today as the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, called for the Russians to be, the Orthodox Church in Russia, to be expelled from the World Council of Churches. What they didn't tell us, that actually Rowan Williams, even though he was Archbishop of Canterbury, was initiated into the Order of Druids, which is completely the opposite of the Christian Church. And so what you had, the farce of a Druid telling the world that the Russian Orthodox Church should be ejected from the World Council of Churches with no interrogation, no background whatsoever in the Western press. So I think there's a very powerful, a very big campaign right across the Western press to demonize Russia. Paul Burrell, the former French intelligence officer, he actually called it, he said the secret code name in NATO is Operation Beluga, the idea being to discredit Russia, to discredit Putin. And of course, the idea is here that they can then get away with all sorts of stricter measures and even a potential move to a third world war against Russia if Russia can be discredited in this way. I think that's what we've been seeing over the last few days with these provocations, but I may be proved wrong. I don't like to try and come to conclusions before we've had evidence from both sides and a proper investigation.
Indeed, something that doesn't seem to actually coming to fruition at this point. So Ian Williams, our guest there from Bristol, Tony Gosling, talks about the fact that both the U.S. and NATO, in turn, are maybe after something bigger in terms of the way that they are going after Russia. I mean, Russia at this point is the most sanctioned country in the world. I'm not too sure how much more damage they can do to Russia. Of course, economically, there's still some more damage they can do. What I'd like to ask you, Ian Williams, is in the area of negotiations. There was a particular interesting article coming out from the Washington Post that said that NATO says Ukraine to decide on peace deal with Russia, but with limits. Now, that raises question marks here. Why would there be limits on how Ukraine negotiates with Russia?
Look, I don't think the Washington Post is speaking for the government in Washington, let alone the government in Kiev. And what we've just heard is a long list of completely circumstantial, occasionally accurate diatribes about NATO. No fan of NATO, no fan of the United States. Completely think that Mylae massacre should be prosecuted and dug up again. Yes, Dia Yassin and Sabra and Shatila should be prosecuted. Yes, Gaza should be prosecuted. This should be prosecuted. We have Russian troops on a sovereign United Nations member's territory. They went in unprovoked with no, there are no Ukrainian troops on Russian territory. They massacred. We have evidence, unashamed evidence from the Russians that they have used weapons of mass destruction against civilians in the cities. They've blown apart Kiev. They've blown apart the rest. So anything about Second World War preparations, werewolves, gladio, it's about as relevant as introducing the Roman gladiators into the proceedings. Yes, people were killed then. People are being killed now by Moscow. They're being killed in defiance of international law.
Well,
it is a crime of aggression for the Russians to go into Ukraine. It is a war crime and a violation of the Geneva Conventions to shoot prisoners, to shoot civilians. They have such a charge sheet against them, and no amount of bleating and counter-accusations. They have not shown any evidence
but
that the Ukrainians...
But when there are possibilities of talks, you don't think that this is true, that perhaps that NATO, and I should say the U.S. Leading the way, have motives that this resolution cannot come about unless we really deal a heavy blow to Russia?
No, they've said quite strongly that it's up to the Ukrainians. It's the Ukrainians who are saying we cannot agree to terms while these evil cutthroats have a knife at our throats, are raping our women and blowing up our children.
But they've said that
that's a fairly reasonable position.
They have said issues of global security are at stake here, and you can't just give concessions. They've blatantly said that. So Zelensky's...
Whose concessions? Somebody comes into your house, he grabs hold of your daughter, holds a knife to her throat, and then asks you why you're not conceding and being reasonable. Where is the justice in this? I think there's something missing in the state of balance. Whataboutery has gone mad here. It really has. You do not invade somebody else's country and then blame them for imposing conditions on talking to you. You get out of there and you say, we were wrong, and we will prosecute those responsible, Putin and the generals who committed these atrocities.
Well, Tony Gosling, what do you think? I mean, again, there are reports out there, and this is not the first time, but for it to come out blatantly and say this, that, Zelensky can't come out and give concessions because, as the Western backers, they have called it, have said that any settlement to this war can't be done because there are larger issues of global security at risk. And I'm guessing that maybe perhaps pointing to China. What do you think, Tony Gosling?
Well, yeah, I mean, obviously, China is sitting and watching this from the background. They very much got the Russians back because the United States has been provoking over there too. Of course, the US has been provoking Russia in Ukraine. It's quite obvious. We had the Munich Security Conference just before the Russians invaded with Zelensky threatening to arm his army with nuclear weapons. The Russians can't just ignore that. We've also seen, by the way, today, the latest sanctions on Russia are that to stop the use of Russian coal. Now, we in Europe, we're wondering, well, OK, so we can't use Russian coal. I'm sure, Prince Charles and the rest of them the climate people will be very pleased about that. But this benefits the US. If there's no Russian energy coming into Europe, the United States can jack up the prices of the energy it is selling to Europe. So I think we should look at this maybe as a, you know, in part anyway, as a kind of overreaction to what Russia's done in order to benefit US energy companies. In fact, I've seen over the years energy being used more and more in these sorts of discussions. As when it comes to talks, I would like to see, very much like to see, the basic demands of Putin met. That is to say, very simple, Lugansk, Donetsk and Crimea to give up the claim on those, because there was a war going on there anyway in the in these breakaway republics. Much better to say, well, let's give up your bombing of these places and let's just have peace there. And the other thing was just to guarantee that they wouldn't join NATO. Why on earth can Zelensky not do that? And I'll tell you why. It's because he is reading a script written in Washington. This is actually what it looks like to me.
Zelensky is has a said US, he's to
US wants
on
to sacrifice details. Europe. Let me finish my sentence and then you can have your say. The US wants to sacrifice Europe to weaken Russia, because Russia is the only power in the world that really 100% has the moral high ground and stands up to the United States. Oh. Now, at least at last, that there's been some kind of retribution for all of the NATO activities, and they say they're not there, but they are, okay, in Ukraine, doing things like encouraging these Azov battalion Nazis. This is obviously a provocation to Russia, and you know they cannot allow the situation to develop as developed
invading
before
another country isn't a provocation.
When the Russians were invaded and they had a basically a crisis as to whether Russia was going to exist or not. They Russians can't allow that situation to develop again.
Let's bring in Ian Williams. Ian Williams, go ahead.
I mean, there's some complete absence. This is Alice in Wonderland stuff. Did Ukraine turn round to Russia and say, you must leave the Shanghai Cooperation Pact? No. It was Russia's decision to do what it wanted. Did it even say, by the way, you should get your troops out of Moldova, out of Georgia and the other places you've occupied? No, it didn't. It stayed in its own territories and didn't invade. And it has now been invaded. And we're talking about parity and how the Ukrainians must make concessions. This is right back to 1941. Why didn't Stalin just give up the Ukraine to Hitler then? And he could have had peace, perhaps. Or Winston Churchill, he was offered by not my favorite person, but the Germans basically said to him through back channels, you kiss and make up with us and we'll let you have the British Empire still. He said, no. It's one of the few things I admire about him. He said, no, you do not knuckle under to dictators and invaders. And the position with Ukraine and the Nazi invaders from Russia, who are Nazis in every way. They kill children. They kill people. They kill prisoners. They bomb cities. They are evil. The ruling class
let's
in
give
Russia
30 seconds.
Need to be dealt with.
Sorry, let's give 30 seconds in closing to Tony Gosselin. Go ahead.
Well, I mean, these are sort of ridiculous provocations, calling the Russians Nazis. We have real Nazis right now in Ukraine. The Azov battalion really do support Adolf Hitler. And they use the same sort of provocative tactics as well. That is to say, they like to create false flags, like the false flag that started the Second World War, the Gleiwitz incident, where the Nazis actually grabbed POWs and poisoned them and made look as if to the world's press it was the Poles who were behind it.
Sorry, we're fresh out of time. I apologize for that, Tony Gosselin. Tony Gosselin, there, historian and investigative journalist. Ian Williams, thank you for your input. International affairs analyst from New York. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight. From Mikhail Vitapoy, it's goodbye until next time.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson: is fasting only for Muslims? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. Fasting during the month of Ramadan is one of the pillars of Islamic teachings. In Islamic lifestyle, fasting has always existed. Did it exist before Quran and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam announced it as a mandatory act for Muslims? This is a question we're going to deal with today. Almighty Allah says in the Holy Quran, O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed for you as it had been prescribed for those who came before you, so that you may guard yourself against displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to this verse, which is chapter 2, verse number 183, the tradition of fasting is not unique to Islam. Even the Christians and the Jews are familiar with this tradition. For example, the Jewish people observe fasting in connection with the Day of Atonement. And there is the Christian tradition of Lent, which refers to the period of 40 days, excluding Sundays, from Ash Wednesday to Easter, which was until the recent past observed annually as a season of fasting. So it's very clear that fasting for a believer is not a new thing. It existed in the tradition of Abrahamic religion. Islam, of course, being the final message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the final doctrine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent for humanity, is most comprehensive in terms of its guidelines and clear guidelines for every single believer that exists and follows the holy religion of Islam. So brothers and sisters, we know then it is not something specific to Muslims only. It's just that some of the other religions, other Abrahamic religions, so to speak, which Islam is the continuation of, being the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the followers of that religion, because of their lack of seriousness, they have forgotten and they have forsaken this divine practice of fasting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in specific times. And for us Muslims, it's the time of the holy month of Ramadan. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today, we quickly discussed whether fasting has been made obligatory and compulsory only for Muslims, or were there others before Muslims who used to fast as well, and it was prescribed for them as well. We used a verse of Quran to explain the answer, and you know the answer, that Muslims are not an exception. It has been a tradition in the Abrahamic religions that the believers and the followers of Abrahamic religion, they would fast. Now, fasting for Muslims means that all physically fit and mature Muslims have to totally and completely abstain from food, drink, smoking, and sexual activities. This abstinence has to be exercised every day from dawn to dusk. The Holy Quran says it is made lawful for you to have sexual relations with your wives during the night of the fast. So it's not like it's a 24/7 type of a thing. No, it's from dawn to dusk. Here we should like to encourage to know the jurisprudential rulings of Islam. Sometimes we take things too lightly, and other times we make our lives too difficult for no reason. See, for you, for me, for all of us, the key is to stick to the letter of the law. Don't try to make your life too difficult that, oh, in this holy month, I'm going to do these 10 things. No, you don't have to come up with your own recipe. The recipe has been provided to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. So look towards the jurisprudential rulings and follow it to the T. So remember, this is the month where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants and wishes for us to traverse through those spiritual elevated ranks without hurdles, right? And for that, He has tried to provide us with everything, and He has given us everything, and He has provided us with everything that we require to accelerate at a very fast pace throughout this month to get to a closer and attain a closer position to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like many of us awliya do every year. You know, they wait for this season. It's like a spring, right, for a believer. So those awliya, they wait for this time period, and then as soon as this holy month starts, they start to elevate themselves. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
South Korea test launched a solid fuel space rocket designed to place a satellite into low orbit for surveillance and reconnaissance of North Korea. The test comes just 1 week after North Korea tested a long-range ICBM, prompting a UN Security Council emergency meeting and more sanctions from the United States. Activists in South Korea argue that the behavior of the U.S.-South Korea alliance and its double standards cause tension.
Now, they say a lot about the missiles launched by North Korea, but nobody criticizes South Korea and the U.S. firing ICBMs and various other missiles. I think that the situation on the Korean Peninsula is getting worse because of such a hypocritical attitude.
The U.S. last year agreed to allow South Korea to develop missiles of unlimited range. President-elect Yoon Suk-yeol has said he will strengthen the country's alliance with the U.S. and the missiles Seoul deploys. Policies garnering significant support.
The ability to quickly receive various military and security information thanks to satellites will strengthen national defense. The stronger our national defense, the more it might provoke North Korea. But I think that the stronger our power, the more it can contribute to peace.
South Korea's president-elect also advocates the preparation of a preemptive missile attack on North Korea if Pyongyang poses an imminent threat. South Korea appears determined to develop space-based military applications in line with its alliance with the United States. South Korea's Air Force chief is scheduled to travel to the U.S. Space and Missile Command next week and discuss South Korea joining a multilateral space alliance led by Washington. Frank Smith, Seoul.
The Partygate scandal lingers on, with the roll call of shame growing ever longer with every leak. On Tuesday, more bad news for Prime Minister Boris Johnson's inner circle, as the identity of another high-profile COVID rule breaker was revealed. Helen McNamara, ironically the government's former ethics chief, has apologised for her part in attending a party on June 18, 2020, in the Cabinet Office during the height of COVID restrictions, calling it an error in judgment. There has been criticism of the way the Partygate scandal continues to be addressed by the government and why the identities of those issued with fines has still not been made public.
It's fairly amazing. If either you or me had been fined for breaking lockdown, I'm sure our names would have been in the public domain, in the media, etc. Here we have very high-profile people indeed who have been fined and we're not allowed, supposed to know their names. Now, some names have leaked out. We know that Helen McNamara was incredibly in charge of ethics and propriety for Downing Street. And she has been fined. We know that Kate Josephs, who credibly was running the COVID task force at the time, had a leaving party. She went off to Sheffield City Council to get a new job. She was in charge of the COVID task force and was breaking the COVID lockdown restrictions.
With the next phase of the Sue Gray report expected to be published in May, there is mounting pressure for full disclosure to avoid further embarrassment. Parliamentarians in the building behind me, many of them from the government's own benches, are growing tired of the constant drip-drip of leaks and names, with every week seemingly bringing fresh revelations. Whilst there have been pushes to have full transparency over Partygate, there has been some resistance from the very heart of government. Seemingly, some argue, so the public loses interest. Despite the Prime Minister seemingly benefiting from other issues like Ukraine taking centre stage, there is still a sense of anger and injustice levelled at Boris Johnson and his colleagues who flouted the very rules they created.
I think it matters for ordinary people because many of us were told we couldn't go to a funeral of a loved one, we couldn't go to a wedding, we couldn't go to many things. Close relatives, including parents and loved ones, dying. And they weren't allowed to see them prior to the death. So I think ordinary people feel that there is one law for them in regards to the lockdown over coronavirus and one law for other people at the top in Downing Street who could get away with having parties, could get away with breaking the restrictions which the rest of us had to put up with.
The Met says investigations continue with the prospects of more fines being issued. Amina Taylor, London.
Shocking statistics released by a Muslim charity last Friday revealed that a staggering half of all Muslim households in Britain will not have enough money to feed their families when breaking their fast this Ramadan. Islamic Relief estimated that half of all British Muslim households are living in poverty. That's 1.6 million people compared to the 18% of the population in general.
The UK is going through a major financial crisis, with the COVID pandemic and the NATO-inspired conflict in Ukraine pitted as the two main contributors towards skyrocketing inflation and a lack of fuel supply.
As poverty spreads, food banks come under increasing pressure to deliver. London-based Sufra explained their concerns for the situation.
Muslim families in the borough are particularly affected, especially due to the housing benefit cap, for example, which disproportionately affects families that have more than two children, which, you know, applies to a lot of Muslim families. And so there are families that are living in inappropriate accommodation and not accessing the benefits that they should be entitled to because of these unfair policies. All we're doing is seeing numbers rising. We're hearing firsthand from guests how worried they are, especially now that we're in April, we're in this new financial year, and the guests that are coming through the door are extremely worried about the energy bills that are going to hit them this month.
During Ramadan, Muslims who can afford it make a religious donation to help others less well off, called zakat. With the economy wavering, more will be forced to rely on this generosity of strangers just to survive. Robert Carter, London.
Hi.
Hundreds of South Korean farmers and fishers protested in the country's financial and political center, Yeouido, demanding the government reconsider its intention to enter into yet another free trade agreement. The Comprehensive and Progressive Agreement for Trans-Pacific Partnership, or CPTPP, will follow in the footsteps of previous rounds of deals. The critics argue usher in cheap foreign goods and jeopardize domestic producers.
In the past, during the Uruguay round, the government made fun of the farmers once, and then during the South Korea-US and South Korea-China FTAs, they deceived our farmers a second time. With the indoctrination of the CPTPP, we are about to be deceived a third time. Should we be deceived?
The 11-member CPTPP includes Vietnam, Australia, Japan, Canada, and Mexico. South Korea only a month ago joined a 15-member trade bloc led by China, as Seoul moves to open 90% of the country's agricultural market. Farmers and fishers demand consultation.
When the government tries to introduce this type of thing, it has to have some policies prepared, discussing with farmers to some extent, and there should be some hope for agriculture and rural areas. But I don't think it should be pushed unilaterally like this.
Proponents say South Korea's high-tech export-led model needs all the help it can get, with the CPTPP deal set to boost the country's GDP by one-third of 1%. South Korea's own Ministry of Trade, Industry and Energy recognizes the negative impact such free trade deals have on those gathered here outside the country's National Assembly. With a corporate-friendly conservative president set to take office here in May, these farmers' concerns over their livelihoods will only grow. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Exactly 1 week before the first round of the French election, the embodiment of the past 5 years marched in Paris. Yellow vests who were crippled, blinded, and mutilated by police. On every Saturday from November 2018 until June 2019, a national bloodletting took place on a scope which was unprecedented in recent Western history. The numbers are as staggering as the lack of Western condemnation for the French government. At least 11,000 arrests, 1,000 imprisoned, 5,000 protesters seriously hurt, 1,000 critically injured, scores maimed for life, and 11 deaths. Those who suffer the most say they don't want to be forgotten when voters go to the ballot box.
When you're mutilated by the police, there's naturally a lot of suffering and a lot of complications to our daily lives. But we keep our head held up high to show what Mr. Macron has done to his own people.
The huge phalanx of armed police, which still accompany the yellow vests every Saturday, kept their distance, while the mainstream media was not present at the protest almost at all.
It is the average citizens who supports us, because we do not even exist to this state or to the justice system. Where there is no police brutality and there are no victims, then how can we exist?
Over 75% of cases involving hurt protesters are immediately dropped without any court case or even an investigation. Punishment of police for mistreating yellow vest anti-government protesters has been almost non-existent.
By denying that there was any police brutality, the government legitimized it. How can we have confidence in a government which cripples its own citizens or in institutions which do not intervene to stop that? It is truly barbaric violence which chose to mutilate people simply because they believe in a better future.
The yellow vests are routinely credited with an approval rating of 75%, an unheard-of score in a country where perceptions of political corruption are commonplace. The state-sponsored police brutality, combined with the so-called anti-yellow vest laws, scared many into no longer attending public protests. President Emmanuel Macron is expected to win a close re-election, but the damage to France's international reputation cannot be estimated. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Allah!
As the sun sets, this divine voice calls for prayer. But during the fasting month of Ramadan, it also means that the fasting hours are over, and Muslims can eat iftar, or the breakfast. In Iran, the Ramadan crescent was sighted on the eve of Sunday, so Sunday was announced as the first day of the holy month.
Ramadan is not just about abstention from eating and drinking. It's a time to purify your soul and contemplate on your mission as a human being. It's an occasion to pray and get closer to God.
This holy month is a perfect time to be the best version of ourselves. We take part in charity works and try to be kind to people around us. It is a month of God, and it is so beautiful.
This is the third year in a row that Muslims observe the fasting month amid the coronavirus pandemic. But this year, COVID restrictions are eased, as the pandemic has partly subsided.
It's the first time after more than 2 years that Muslims mark Ramadan without serious worries over the coronavirus. With the majority being vaccinated, the holy month will once again see Muslims getting together for mass religious ceremonies and prayers.
Taking part in congregational prayers is one of the rituals Muslims do before iftar. Last year, such ceremonies were largely curtailed due to the pandemic. This was also the case for the 19th, 21st, and 23rd nights of Ramadan, known as the Nights of Glory, when Muslims congregated mosques to pray and make wishes.
This year, we will host worshippers for the Nights of Glory. During the past 2 years, praying ceremonies were either cancelled or held with social distancing and with a limited participation to curb the pandemic.
Last year and the year before, I caught the virus and couldn't fast the entire month of Ramadan. But thank God, this year everyone is vaccinated and we can observe the holy month together.
Ramadan is the ninth month of the Islamic lunar calendar. Based on this calendar, months begin and end depending on the movement of the moon in its orbit around the earth. And the start of each month depends on the sighting of the new moon the day before. The holy month will end with a major festivity called Eid al-Fitr, or the festival of breaking the fast. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Some 2 million Gazans are observing another holy month of Ramadan under the Israeli blockade for the 16th time in a row. Muslims around the world enjoyed this holy month while people in Gaza struggled to observe it under inhumane conditions. People in the tiny coastal enclave have limited access to food and they are also denied the right to freedom of movement. During this holy month of Ramadan, most Gazans are impoverished as their incomes continue to dwindle because of the crippling Israeli blockade.
The situation in Gaza, especially during the holy month, is very difficult. Poverty and unemployment rates are very high, and people can hardly afford to buy food to prepare their meals and break their fasting.
People usually shop for food items to prepare their iftar meals a few hours before iftar time, which takes place at dusk. Gazans, meanwhile, find it very hard to prepare their fast-breaking iftar meals due to the harsh economic conditions.
Ramadan is a wonderful month, but people are having a hard time because of the Israeli blockade. There is no purchasing power, and most people just walk around the goods while hardly buying anything.
According to UN reports, the majority of people living in the Gaza Strip are receiving some sort of aid to survive. Unemployment and poverty rates have skyrocketed, and poor people have been getting poorer year after year.
Israel work against the international law. The siege is continued at the time we are in the beginning of Ramadan. Blockade means poverty. Blockade means high average of unemployment.
Experts say the Israeli regime has been fueling misery and suffering in the tiny coastal sliver.
Thousands of Gazan families can't afford to buy food to prepare their Ramadan meals amid the dire economic situation. They mainly blame the suffering on the Israeli blockade. Ashraf Shannon, Gaza.
As Yemenis are marking the holy month of Ramadan, a new truce was announced by the United Nations Special Envoy for Yemen to help the humanitarian situation in the country. The parties agreed to a nationwide ceasefire for 2 months, in addition to suspending all sorts of aerial attacks from both parties.
The international community has become convinced that this unjustified and barbaric aggression against the Yemeni people must be stopped, and the violations and crimes left by the war are a disgrace to the international community. There are indications of the continuation of the truce, and we hope that it will be the beginning of a complete end to the war and the lifting of the siege on Yemen so that we can confront the humanitarian crisis.
The agreement includes opening Sana'a Airport for two flights a week from and to Egypt and Jordan only, and allowing Yemen's fuel ships to arrive at Hudaydah Port. However, observers say this agreement is the result of the recent attacks of Yemen's armed forces against Aramco facilities across Saudi Arabia.
I think, of course, those latest attack against Saudi Arabia and as well in the last few months against United Arab Emirates, it has forced Saudi Arabia and United Arab Emirates to accept this truce. But it will be really clear in the coming days and week, will they accept this and will they, because there have been many like agreement that has been signed as an example in Stockholm. But still at that time, because Saudi Arabia and United Arab Emirates were not part of this agreement, they have not signed and they were not mentioned in any of those agreements. That's why they have actually not respecting them.
In addition to the war, Saudi Arabia has been tightening the all-out blockade it imposes on Yemen and has prevented Yemen's fuel ships to enter the country. This has worsened the situation in war-torn Yemen, which is already going through the world's worst humanitarian crisis, according to the UN.
Despite the tragic humanitarian situation in their country, Yemenis say there has always been light despite all the darkness. They believe the UN brokered agreement may lead to a comprehensive political solution as the Saudi war must come to an end. Abdulatif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
A fresh round of violence by the Israeli military has erupted in the occupied West Bank. Israeli forces raided Jenin refugee camp, killing two Palestinians and wounding 15 others. The army stated that its forces stormed the camp to arrest suspects in connection to Tuesday night's operation in Bnei Brak, one of Tel Aviv's suburbs, which led to the killing of five Israelis and the perpetrator Diya Hamashi from Ya'bet town near Jenin. During the funeral procession of the two youths in Jenin, mourners vowed to avenge their killing, saying the operation was meant to satisfy the angry settlers.
Israeli forces raided Jenin's refugee camp and the city with large numbers of armored vehicles to kill people in cold blood and to commit more crimes just to satisfy the settlers. It's a criminal regime with its military.
Following Jenin's raid, Israel declared a military operation, dubbed Wave Breaker, to stem what it described as a rising tide of terrorism by Palestinians. In 1 week, Tel Aviv was shocked by three lethal series of operations in lands occupied since 1948, leaving 11 Israelis dead.
The current Zionist regime doesn't want an escalation to keep its internal status, despite a call for Israelis to carry arms. At the same time, it gives the settlers free hand along with the military practices.
A third Palestinian man was also shot dead after claims he stabbed and injured an Israeli man with a screwdriver on a bus near the illegal settlement of Efrat in Gush Etzion settlement block between Bethlehem and El Khalil. The Israelis are calling for a military campaign in the occupied West Bank, demanding a painful response. On the other hand, Palestinian resistance groups have vowed to respond to Israeli crimes, saying they have their hand on the trigger. Mona Qandil, occupied Ramallah.
In the limelight.
Plastics have been found everywhere, from the deepest parts of the ocean to the tops of the Rocky Mountains and Pyrenees Mountains. They have also been found inside animals all across the food chain, from microorganisms to whales, turtles, and fish of all kinds. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Matteo Rozza, journalist. This article is published under the heading 3 out of 4 people may have microplastics in their blood, new study says. Here's the story. Microplastics, as their name suggests, are typically defined as plastic particles that are 5 millimeters or less across or in length. Because they often contain chemicals linked to illnesses like cancer and infertility, health experts agree that they should not be in our bodies, although they acknowledge that their exact impact has not been precisely quantified. More importantly, because plastic is used in a wide range of commonly used products, microplastics are absolutely everywhere, even in the plants that we eat, which can absorb them through the roots. Now a new study reveals that more than 3 out of 4 people may have microplastics in their blood. Published in the journal Environment International, the researchers did not have a large cohort of patients, only 22. While this limits the widespread applicability of their findings, it is nevertheless reasonable to be concerned, as Professor Dick Vatak, an ecotoxologist at Verge University Amsterdam in Netherlands and co-author of the paper, told The Guardian. All of the donors were healthy adults, and yet 17 of them, more than 75%, had plastic particles in their blood. Half of them had polyethylenol terephthalate ubiquitous in plastic drinking bottles, and one-third had polymers of styrene, which is frequently used in food packaging. If the percentages are this high in adults, it raises serious questions about the safety of children. Vatak also told The Guardian that previous work had found microplastics were 10 times higher in babies' feces than adult feces, a statistic he attributes to babies being fed with plastic bottles. The findings also raise concerns about how effective the body can be in filtering out dangerous chemicals. This indicates that at least some of the plastic particles humans come in contact with can be bioavailable, and that the rate of elimination via, that is, the biliary tract, kidney, or transfer to and disposition in organs is slower than the rate of absorption into the blood, the authors write in their conclusion. They later add that this could cause patients to become immunocompromised, a matter that they urged others to examine. If plastic particles present in the bloodstream are indeed being carried by immune cells, the question also arises, can such exposures potentially affect immune regulation or the predisposition to diseases with an immunological base? The authors ask. Scientists cannot say for sure how microplastics interfere with human health because plastic companies are not fully disclosing the chemicals used in their products. Plastic is a byproduct of petrochemical manufacturers. Jacqueline Dormes, an assistant professor of economics at Cal Poly, told reporters last year, adding, decreases in demand for oil and gas mean producers betting on plastic. At the same time, more than three-quarters of plastic additives are not disclosed to researchers. the public, or regulators because they are protected as intellectual property or are improperly documented. So we have two forces at work: strong incentives for a powerful industry to increase plastic production and a poor understanding of the sometimes toxic additives they use.